Open them to 1 John 1. This morning I was looking for it in our room, and I couldn't find it. And I kept saying, where is it? I was running, and Bryn said, Mother, you are a pastor. You should know where 1 John is. And I said, boy, but I don't. Where the heck is it? So, I have a little thing to teach you today. Very spiritual. G-E-P-C.
G-E-P-C.
Thank you. It stands for Go Eat Pop Corn.
Go Eat Pop Corn.
I have a spelling problem, too.
I have a spelling problem. It's your first time here? Just wait. Now, this is really a mnemonic device for the Bible. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's the way to remember it. You've always wondered, how do you remember where they are? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, go eat popcorn.
That's
popcorn.
1 John is really near the end. I think we need to pray right now. Let's open our hearts and close our eyes. Dear God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your love that is as gentle as deer, that we have been graced to eavesdrop on this week. Thank you for your love that is majestic as the mountains that surround us. And thank you, God, most of all for your ingenuity of creating this wonderfully bright colored quilt all around us of these people and the gifts they bring to our lives. God, be with us this morning as we study your word. In Christ's name, amen. This is a famous passage, and I need someone to read it who would like to read this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. Yes, sir, go ahead.
For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, and not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not wonder, brethren, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and we assure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than we are, and he knows everything. Because if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. All who keep his commandments abide in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us.
Thank you. There's an advertising firm in Portland that has made Nike rich. And one of my dear friends is on the advertising staff of that advertising firm. And they've come up with a phrase that all America knows. And what is that phrase?
Just do it.
That's right. And that's exactly what our scripture is saying today. You can go to Bible studies until you're green and not do it. And that's what the Bible is calling us to do today. is to just do love. Do it. Stop talking about it. Do it. Well, I've given you stories every day, and I'm going to give you one today. And when I came to this camp for the first time in my life, just a few days ago, how many of you, for whom you're new here?
Good question.
Who are, how many came within the last 2 days? Oh, good. Welcome. You've missed. Previously, I've told very silly stories and talked about the Bible, and we've had a great time, but I'm going to kind of shift gears here. And I came for my first time on Sunday, and I came into my room, and there was a quilt. And for me, that is the greatest welcome that you could have said. A quilt. And on my quilt, well, it wasn't my first quilt. When I walked into my room, first off, I saw the quilt. And it was monkey vomit brown. And I don't like it. So I lovingly folded the quilt up, and I took it back to the laundry place. And I said, would you have another one that would be a bit brighter that I might have? Oh, you don't like this one? And Bryn said, did you tell her it was monkey vomit? I said, so I got a brighter one without those colors in it. And I took it back. And so when I get into bed every night and tuck my kids in, I feel welcomed here. I love to quilt. Two books I have not read you are these about quilts, because I think quilting is a lost women's art form. And in our homes, all of us have quilts that were made by primarily women in our past. And they were stitched with love. And my grandma was a quilter, and she died at 103. And when she died, my mom sent her, me, a quilt top she had made. And she said, no one else really wants it, so you can have it. Thanks, Mom. So I decided I would quilt her quilt top. So I spent months laboriously quilting and learning, and at the end I had a masterpiece, which was three generations quilting together. And so I did her funeral, and I spread out the quilt. I finished it 3 o'clock in the morning before on the communion table. And I talked about her life being like a quilt. And she had quilted at this church I was preaching at for her memorial service every Tuesday morning, and they pinned the pastor's prayer request to the top of the quilt. And they would pray and quilt all afternoon every Tuesday. Well, when I finished, I cried the whole way through the funeral. I mean, we're talking the whole way. Salem, Oregon. When I finished, a lady came up to me and she said, I'm Sadie Glutz. I'm 94 years old. I quilted with your grandmother every Tuesday for years and years. Now, I've seen your quilting and I've heard your preaching. You stick to preaching. So I've worked on my quilting since then. And I've taught you a few things. And one is that I have natural curly hair, so I don't use curling irons at all. And I've taught you that I can't spell. And
yes.
And I've taught you, I think, some things about the Bible, maybe, and that the Bible has a lot of pertinence for our living today. And I've taught you that God uses children's books. I'm going to teach you one more thing today about me. And that is a little scary to do, because it is. And that is this, that in my quilt there are three hearts. And one's a T, and one's a B, and one's a C. And Kai and Bryn are my kids. And around my neck, I wear their birthstones. Bryn's is the opal, and it's bigger, and she loves to say to her brother. And I said, do you know how big a sapphire that big would cost? But she says to him, she likes me better. And this has been very important to me the last 2 years, this necklace. because I have worn it because I have not been with my kids. I was forced to be away from them because their father has called me a contaminant to them. And it has been horrible, and I've cried almost every day. And now you see them up bouncing around and hugging, kissing me like this. Just been normal last 2 years, but it hasn't been normal last 2 years. And that is because 3 years ago I fell in love with a woman named Connie down here. Now, when this happens in your life, everything stops. And it did in my life. Because what it has meant is that I lost my children temporarily, and we've had a pretty ugly divorce and custody battle because I wanted to keep being the mother to my children. I know it's silly, but I would like to do that. And because the church now thinks I'm no longer the kind of person they want to have in the pulpit and teaching the Bible and preaching, so I haven't been doing this. And perhaps you've noticed I love teaching the Bible. Well, not as much as Tyler and Bryn, but second has been the fact that I have not gotten to do what I love, which is teaching the Bible and teaching about Jesus and love. And another thing I've lost are most of my friends, because the people that I thought were lifelong friends turned out just weren't. And this has really kind of separated the sheep from the goats. And Connie will be coming up. Is this, what day is this?
Friday.
Tomorrow. And she's a preacher's kid, Baptist. And she's a pretty amazing woman. You will maybe have a chance to get to know her a bit. And they had me come up here this week because I love to teach the Bible, but also because tomorrow is Gay and Lesbian Awareness Day. So we have to have one for each. And so... and... it's not the most important thing in my life, for heaven's sakes. And that's why I didn't come in and say, well, I'm Catherine and I'm a lesbian, I'm going to teach the Bible now. Because, you know, I told you a lot of other things. Because when you meet a person, then you think, oh, she wasn't so awful. Golly, she loves her kids. Gosh, she's been through hell. Yeah. And, I would love and I would welcome any question of any nature because I don't get embarrassed, but you might. And I would love to help you try to understand this issue because it is scary. My father is 79, and when I told my parents, my mother said there should have been an ambulance in the front yard. And, and my father listened. He is a saint, and he knows a lot about just doing it. And here was this baby telling him she's getting a divorce, okay, and she's going to spend her life with a woman, okay. And so I said to him, Dad, I want you to go see a movie. And he said, what movie? You know, think I'm going to send him to, you know, a naked sex flick or something. I said, I want you to see Fried Green Tomatoes. I haven't been to the movie theater since The Sound of Music came out there. Well, Daddy, welcome to the 90s. Let's go. So he went the next day. And the next couple weeks later, I came back to the house. I live in Vancouver, Washington. And I said, Dad, did you see the film? We were in the garage. At the time, sacred things happen in garages. And he said, I did. I said, well, what'd you think? I liked it. Okay? Hasn't been to a movie since any in the theater either. That was 3 years ago. Well, Dad, what'd you think about their relationship? Not everyone thinks they were lesbians, you know. I said, are you taking a survey? That's exactly what I'm doing. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, I'm going to people and say, have you seen Fried Green Tomatoes? Do you think they were lesbians? I said, Dad! He said, well, this is a big thing in my life. I've got got to talk to people about it. Do you know these people? Not very many of them. So I said, well, Dad, you know, like when Jesus said to Peter, well, who do you think I am? I said, well, what do you think? And he said, well, I think they were. And I want to know, how did you get Hollywood to make that movie at this time in your life? So, on October 1st, we're getting married. Now, it's not legal, but who cares? I'm not going to let the silly government decide who I'm going to love and who I'm not going to love. So we're going to get married in a great wedding. And if you want to be there, tell me. It's going to be in Gig Harbor, where we live, where I was in the jewelry store last week. Oh, sometimes I love to do this. In the jewelry store trying on this ring. Woman says, do you think you'll ever actually buy that ring you come in to see every day? I said, well, I'm getting married in a couple months. Oh, really? Yeah, but I need two of them. Your husband's going to wear a ring like that? Oh, I'm not marrying a man. And I walked out. This morning I'm going to read you a book that is a present, because even if it's hard for you, what I just did was a great present, and it was very scary, because I've gotten so many hate letters, you have no idea. The way my children's father have treated me is beyond belief. And he is a pastor and very successful in church still. In fact, this has been a boom to his career. And I am a professional job seeker these days who loves the Bible and gets to come to Holden Village, at least, and teach the Bible. But the story I'm going to read you is all about love. And I'm going to pass this plate around during the class. I'm going to start with you, if you would please. And I'll give your instructions later. But this, if you only buy one book, you go home. It's not in the bookstore. Because I did not write them and say, have all these books available. This is the book you want to buy. Because this book is about love. It's called The High Rise Glorious, Skittles Scat Rorious, Sky Pie Angel Food Cake. And I went over last hour and I'm sorry. I go over a few minutes. That's just the way it is. All right. One more thing. There was a quilt up here. The thing that I am most grateful for is that this is a place for my family to come. And we are welcome here. And I didn't know if I was going to find a place like that. The Presbyterian Church has washed their hands of me. And I didn't know where a lesbian Christian family can come and feel comfortable and feel accepted and feel loved. And my kids, I love Jesus. I'm in the church. Whether you like me or not, I'm there because I love God. And I am very grateful for a place that puts a quilt around a family like mine, that that we are wanted here, and I thank you. If you wanted to do something, you could pray. And that is that I would find the place that God wants to use me, because I'm not sure where that is. And she's not telling me anything at all about that. But now, every month, I'm with my kids half the month. The Washington State decided I'm not a contaminant, but I'm a very fit mother, and so I get my kids half time, much to their father's chagrin. But I'm elated, and I get to be with my kids, and I get to be with my beloved, and I'm going to read you this book. Let me tell you about angels. That was a good segue, wasn't it? But first, let me tell you about my dad. 3 days before my mom's birthday, Dad took me aside and said, find out what your mom wants for her birthday. And when I ask her, she only says, oh, don't spend a lot of money. I already have everything I want. Maybe she does have everything she wants, I said. No, said Dad, everybody wants something. Last year, he bought her a dress that didn't fit,
The year before, he bought her a big red purse, and she took it back and got a tiny little green one. The year before, he bought her a teapot shaped like a cat, and when she filled it with tea, the bottom dropped out. I know that Dad does his best, but Mom deserves better. Okay, I said, I'll ask her what she wants. Mom was kneeling in the backyard, digging up dandelions and talking out of the side of her mouth to the rosebuds. Let me tell you about my mom. She says if you talk to flowers, they'll grow better. Spring and summer, I hear talking to the roses if they need anything, more water, more fertilizer. Once she heard a dandelion trying to roar. Mitch, how would that sound? She said it sounded more like a grasshopper yawning. Mom, I said, what do you want for your birthday? Oh, make me something, she said. I like the presents you make best of all. Okay, I said, what do you want me to make? A birthday cake, said Mom. You could make me a birthday cake. Okay, I said, what kind of cake do you want? Chocolate, Mom said, because you love chocolate. But Mom, this cake's for you. What kind of cake do you like? But she didn't answer for a long time. She kept digging out dandelions. Then she finally spoke. Her voice seemed to come from a faraway place. When I was 7 years old, my grandmother made me the most wonderful birthday cake. Oh, I've never forgotten it. She called it a high-rise glorious Skittle Scat Rorious Sky Pie Angel Food Cake.
Are there no pictures today?
Let me tell you, the pictures in this book, they're all taken from the angels. The angels, so they all look down and take these pictures. And you can't, they're intricate beyond belief. You must take 5 minutes and go into the resource room because, and you know what happens. Tell the people who are new. Who's new? If they take the books, what will happen to them?
They'll go to hell.
But you may look at them and finger them and not get them dirty. I threatened that the first day. I thought I might just cut to the chase, you know? Please don't take them. Don't take them to the room. You'll go to hell. That's just it. I finished that page. Sorry. Okay. Is it in the joy of cooking, I asked. Out of a corner of my eye, I saw Dad hovering by the front door trying to eavesdrop. No, answered my mother. It's not in any cookbook. When I asked my grandmother for the recipe, she just said that the recipe was ordinary angel cake with one extra ingredient. What was that? She wouldn't tell me. She said I have to find out for myself. And did you, Mom? No. And now she's dead and gone to heaven. But I'll never forget that high-rise glorious Skittle Scat Rorious Sky Pie Angel Food Cake as long as I live. She baked a golden thimble into the cake, and she said whoever found it would be lucky for a year. Who got it? She got it herself. Here they are, hearing the roaring... Who roared?
Dandelions.
Roaring dandelions. Dad met me halfway down the front steps. Well, what'd your mom say? Dad, she wants a high-rise, glorious, skittle-scat, rorious, sky-pie angel food cake. A cake? She wants a cake? She never eats cake. She's always dieting. I'm just telling you what she told me. Tell me again. She wants a high-rise, glorious, skittle-scat, rorious, sky-pie angel food cake. Dad whipped out his daily reminder and wrote it down so he wouldn't forget. Then he tucked the notepad under into his shirt pocket and smiled at me. Thank heaven that problem solved. I'll go call Capital Bakery right away and put in an order. Dad, you can't order this cake, I said. It's not in any cookbook, and it's made with one secret ingredient. But only great-grandmother knows the secret. Dad threw up his hands and went off to buy Mom a bathrobe. Let me tell you about my grandmother. She had a grand piano. Oh, my son, who's 11, is a genius. And he figured out where this recipe was hid. And let's see if you can. I certainly couldn't. She had a grand piano in a house full of books, and she loved the piano and the grand piano. She loved to play the grand piano and read. And sometimes she did them both at the same time. Whenever my grandmother ran across some interesting thing she wanted to remember, she copied it down in a leather-bound book, and she filled 32 books, and they all were entitled Ledger. Remember them like an encyclopedia. And when she died, she willed me her grand piano, which I can have when I grow up, and her 32 books, which I have anytime I want them. For a long time, I didn't want them, but I couldn't throw them away or give them away, so I put them in a big box in the basement where we keep all of our dreadfuls. Let me tell you about that box. The big box of dreadfuls is full of stuff we don't want but we're afraid to throw away. There's a hideous ceramic vase in the shape of a football that Uncle Harry and Aunt Carolyn gave Mom and Dad for a wedding present. And a self-portrait painted by Aunt Carolyn who didn't think the vase was good enough. The self-portrait shows her as a young girl, petting a bald dog and sitting by a waterfall, which she will never do again because last year, Uncle Harry took her to Niagara Falls and Aunt Carolyn dropped her purse over the edge. Poof! $100 flushed down out of sight. When Uncle Harry and Aunt Carolyn call on us, Mom puts the vase on the mantle and hangs a self-portrait over the grand piano. And after they leave, she puts them back in the box of dreadfuls. At the bottom of the box of dreadfuls is my great-grandmother's 32 leather-bound ledger notebooks. I lugged them upstairs to bed and after me, and after my mom went downstairs, I pulled out my flashlight and I started to read them. The first 7 notebooks were full of poems and little slips of paper with sayings like, "Grief in the morning, grief in the evening is joy in the morning." The poems mostly talked about love, lots of them about God, but the one I liked best didn't talk about anything. It just painted the picture of a moon. Now, I'm sorry you can't see the spectacular nature of the pictures. After she filled the 7th notebook, my great-grandmother gave up poetry and she turned to crime. In notebooks 8 through 15, she pasted stories from the newspaper about interesting murders and thefts. A burglar in Norfolk, Connecticut stole a case of hot dogs from a nursing home and was found the next morning asleep in front of the icebox. A florist in Kansas City, Missouri tried to murder his partner's ghost and died of fright. A school teacher who discovered she could be in 2 places at one time robbed a bank in Toledo while her better half was teaching algebra to 10th graders in Cleveland. I forgot all about the high-rise glory skills get Rory Sky by Angel Food Cake until I picked up book number 16 entitled Recipes. And all the recipes in that book were names that sounded like my great-grandmother invented them, like this. Stout cake. Delicate cake, drop cake, plain cake, Lady Baltimore cake, porcupine icebox cake, pyramid cake, quick cake, cheap cake, imperial sunshine cake. On the second to last page, I found, finally, angel food cake ordinary. My heart stopped for a second. Below the recipe, my great-grandmother had written in tiny little letters, "Today I invented the recipe for high-rise glorious Skittle Scat Rorious Sky Pie Angel Food Cake, but it's too dangerous. It is irresistible to man and beast, woman and bird. I fear it may fall into the wrong hands, so I have noted in a dark place the recipe, which I composed myself after playing around in the kitchen." Well, that depressed me. To have almost found it was worse than not finding it at all. But I told myself not to worry. Rising early clears the brain, so I turned off the flashlight, tucked in the notebook under my pillow, and fell asleep. And who did I see in my sleep but my great-grandmother playing the piano and singing? "Right at hand or left at foot, who will help the helpless cook? Great-grandmother, I called, tell me the secret." She waved and shook her head. And the piano tried to escape with her into the air. "Please, please," I shouted and plunged after them and hit my head on the keyboard cover. And great-grandmother stopped singing. And the piano howled and I woke up. Right below my room, my mom was vacuuming. I jumped out of bed, pulled on my jeans and t-shirt and ran downstairs. And I noticed right away Aunt Carolyn's painting over the piano and Uncle Harry's ceramic football on the mantle. Let me tell you about my uncle. He's my mother's brother
and he always spills things when he visits us. Usually it's his coffee on the paisley tablecloth in the kitchen, but last Thanksgiving, he upset the whole pitcher of gravy onto the rug. No harm done, said Uncle Harry. He always says that, grown mother. Bring the baking soda, she said, and the rug in her dining room has lots of pale, thin spots where she's rubbed them with baking soda. When she saw me, Mom switched off the vacuum. Uncle Harry and Aunt Carolyn are coming today, she said. For lunch? No, just for dessert. We're eating in the living room this time. Uncle Harry had ruined so many, my mom figured she'd keep him out of the dining room for the rest of his life. But at least she'd forgiven him. When I opened the refrigerator, I saw she'd made his favorite red Jell-O salad molded in little stars. She knew that he loved that best. An hour later, Mom and Dad and I and Uncle Harry and Aunt Carolyn were gathered in the living room, and Mom said to me, will you serve the salad, dear? So I brought in the tray and passed it, and everyone took a Jell-O star and spoon. My uncle was eating a star in an absent-minded way and admiring the ceramic football on the mantel. I'm so glad you get so much use out of that face, said Uncle Harry. Yup, said my dad. Aunt Carolyn was squinting at her painting over the piano. It's hung crooked, she said. My uncle sprang up. He held his Jell-O in his left hand and adjusted his picture with his right. Tip it a little more to this side, said Aunt Carolyn. He pulled it toward himself. No, a little more to the left. He tipped it the other way. I think it looked fine the way it was, said my dad. I've noticed, said Aunt Carolyn, that a lot of people keep pictures on the piano. My uncle yanked the picture off the wall and tried to set it on the piano, this way, that way. Then something behind the picture caught his eye. Wow, he said, just look at those strings. What strings, said my mom. You can see inside the whole piano. Stand right here. And he waved his Jell-O around. And the whole thing slithered out of the dish into the piano, flip-flop. Here we have Jell-O and Beethoven all over. Oh, I'm sorry, cried my uncle. It's nothing, whispered my mother. She looked wild. I'll get the baking soda, I told her, and I ran to the kitchen. No, bring a dish towel and a flashlight. When I arrived with the towel and the light, my aunt sat at the piano and tried a few chords. The piano made a damp, embarrassed noise. Would someone please give me that noise? Damp, embarrassed. Thank you. Let me help, said my uncle, and took the light from me. He leaned over the piano and shone the light across the hammers and strings, and he looked up and smiled. Why, there's no harm done. The Jell-O has disappeared. Disappeared, cried my mom. Dad turned on to look. You take a look, she said. You have the best eyes. So I shone the light all around the piano. Strings, hammers, no Jell-O. I hope it didn't drip through, said Mom. I scrunched down and turned the beam on the underside of the piano. No Jell-O. But there, in my great-grandmother's spidery hand, I saw the words, High Rise Glorious, Skittle Scat Rorys. How many got the piano? Geniuses you are. Sky High Angel Food Cake. Make just like regular angel food cake, except before adding sugar, sprinkle it on a plate and write with the first finger of your left hand this, E-V-O-L, E-V-O-L. You all have to do it. After dinner, I gathered up my ingredients, eggs, cream of tartar, salt, sugar, flour. While I was supposed to be washing the supper dishes, I hid them in the back of the refrigerator. I found the mixing bowl and the electric feeder and the measuring cups and spoons, and I put them under and the round tube with the hole in the middle, and I pushed them in a space under the sink. Also, my mom's best cake plate with pansies painted on it, but I didn't have a golden thimble. I'd never seen a golden thimble. I decided that my alarm clock would be set for midnight, the way I'd have the kitchen to myself, unless my dad fell asleep on the sofa watching a basketball game like he often does in the weekends. Here she is, gathered up, ready to go down to bake the cake. For 5 minutes before midnight, I sat up in bed, wide awake,
nipped the alarm in the bud, and I climbed out of bed and I tiptoed past the door of my parents' room. That way, the way my dad snores would scare a lot of people who didn't know him. For Valentine's Day, my mom bought him a chin strap with a pillow with a hole in the middle of it. The ad on TV said these remedies had been tested on Alaskan moose with a similar problem. On Mother's Day, my mom received an anonymous gift of earplugs. She thought I had sent them, but I didn't send them. Not a stair creaked as I crept down to the kitchen. Creeping down to the kitchen, middle of the night. Full moon. I didn't even have to turn on the light. I lugged out the mixing bowl and my ingredients. I cracked 12 eggs, the whole box, and slid the whites very carefully into the bowl. Dad likes an egg for breakfast, but I was sure he would gladly do without for this worthy cause. The egg whites took forever to turn frothy, and I had to hold a towel over the beater to keep it quiet. Egg whites, salt, cream of tartar, which looks like powdered sugar but tastes so bad. I don't know why my great-grandmother included it. And flour. Last of all, I rolled in sugar on the breadboard and wrote with it in my last finger of my left hand, I'm sorry, first finger, E-L-E-V-O-L. Thank you. Nothing happened. Suddenly, I felt stupid. What did I expect? I stirred in the sugar, poured the batter into the tube pan, turned the oven on 325, and I popped the cake inside. And I sat down at a little step stool to wait. Too bad I hadn't brought my flashlight in the magazine, I thought. So I crept into the living room, and I brought a sofa pillow and an afghan, and I curled up right across from the oven, and I tried to sleep. This is the best picture. I love this picture. But you can't see it. The kitchen felt stuffy and hot. Heaven forbid should I fall asleep at this important moment. I opened the window and drew my pillow and afghan near. The cold air would keep me awake. In 1 hour, I would check the cake. I closed my eyes. They felt heavy, but I didn't fall asleep, I'm pretty sure. A rustling in the kitchen startled me. I disliked mice except in cages, and I opened my eyes in a hurry. Now, this is the best picture in this. And so I'll walk around slowly and you say, these are the angels that arrived because they smelled the cake. I have to come around and you have to look at these angels. It is my belief that God, in an effort to thwart our racism, made all people of mixed races cuter and better looking than people of a singular race. And of all the races, the least cute children are Caucasian. African American, the cutest, and then come Asian, and then come Hispanic, and last are Caucasian. So here we have beautiful people. And this man to me looks like many men I have known. Lovely, artistic people that died of AIDS. That's what I think. That's in my heart, that's what I think. The oven door swung open. Three angels were peering into it. Their robes swept the linoleum floor, and their wings and halos glimmered in the friendly light of the full moon. Hearing me, they turned. The halo of the biggest angel brushed the cobwebs in the ceiling. Good evening, said the biggest angel. Good evening, said I, catching my breath. That's a fine cake you've made, said the middle angel. I think so myself, said I. My voice sounded pitched, as if it were coming out of a bottle. The smallest angel gave me a sweet smile. All at once, I felt like I'd known them all of my lives. It's been a long time since we've tasted a cake made by the hands of a mortal child, said the biggest angel. A long time, said the middle child. In heaven, the welcome cakes are made by angels. But I believe yours smells sweeter. I could hardly believe my eyes. You smelled my cake in heaven? The angels nodded. Irresistible, said the smallest angel. Divine, said the middle angel. In heaven, when people arrive after a long journey, said the biggest angel, they arrive to sit at the heavenly table. I stole a glance at the tablecloth. It was stained where Uncle Harry spilled the coffee. But could I refuse an angel? Please sit down, I said. The angels threw up four chairs. We couldn't enjoy ourselves if you weren't sitting with us, said the smallest angel. What a beautiful tablecloth, said the biggest angel. Why, it has a brother bear painted on it. The moment he said that, the coffee stains looked exactly like a brown bear running through the Paisleys. I'd never noticed that before. You want to check your cake, I suppose, said the middle angel, to see if it's done. I jumped up, pulled a straw from the broom in the corner, opened the oven door, and poked the cake, the way I've seen my mom do several times. You'll want potholders to take it out, I suppose, in the middle one, so you won't burn yourself. I put on mom's potholders and lifted the cake out. The angels leaned forward and turned the pan upside down on the pansy plate. Can we see the cake, said the smallest angel? If I take it out before it cools, it falls apart, I explained. I believe it's cool right now, said the middle angel. Try it. I picked up the pan and shook it, and to my astonishment, the cake dropped out, perfectly round on all sides, a golden ring. In heaven, said the smallest angel, when people sit at the heavenly table, they're invited to have the welcome cake. My heart sank. A cake with three missing pieces? What kind of present would that be? If I cut it in real small pieces, I could close the ring up, but then it would be an oval cake. That doesn't sound so good. Now, look, can you see this picture? This is just fabulous. Her wings and all the... It's great. So, I brought three napkins and three forks and a knife, and I cut the first piece, a mere sliver. I was about to cut the second piece when the biggest angel said, in heaven, when people are invited to eat the welcome cake at the heavenly table, they are given a big piece. The way I felt about the brownies the other night. I pushed the edge of the knife over a little bit more. Sometimes, said the middle angel, we even get to cut our own pieces. I was going to say, if I let you cut your own, there'll hardly be anything left for my mom and dad and me. And then I thought, can I be stingy with an angel? I'll have to make another one before morning, another cake. Oh, they would see how generous I could be, so I cut the entire cake into three huge pieces. The angels fanned their wings with pleasure. I love that. Each angel broke a piece in two and handed me a piece. We couldn't enjoy this cake unless you were enjoying it too, they said. As the angels were nibbling the crumbs, I thought of something so terrible I choked on my last bite. What's the matter, said the middle angel. I just remembered I used up all the eggs. I can't bake my mom another cake. Your mother, exclaimed the biggest angel. You made this cake for your mother? Tomorrow is her birthday, and all she wanted for birthday was a high-rise, glorious, skill-scat-rorious, sky-pie angel food cake. In spite of myself, I burst into tears. She's such a nice mother! And it was such a beautiful cake! The three angels looked at each other. Close your eyes, said the biggest angel, and whatever you hear, whatever you smell, don't open your eyes and don't speak. I closed my eyes. And around me, their robes swished across the floor, and their wings beat the air. And my great-grandmother sang in my ears, grief in the evening is joy in the morning. Has everyone done it?
No.
Oh, for heaven's sake. How's the cake going to turn out if you don't do that, for heaven's sake? Suddenly, a tremendous clatter of pots and pans nearly knocked me out of the chair. That does it, I thought. Mom and Dad will be down here in 2 minutes flat. But they did not come down, and such a long silence followed that I felt sure the angels must have left. As I was about to open my eyes, I heard whispering, everything is different down here. We'll have to go for help. Heaven forbid that I should open my eyes at such an important moment. I sat so still that my legs went numb, and a breeze from the open window chilled me. And now an emptiness settled over the kitchen, the silence left by angels that had vanished. I opened my eyes. Did I doze off? The kitchen was cleaned up, everything put away, and deep disappointment settled over me like a black cloud. There was no cake on the table, and now even the plate was gone. My mom's best plate with pansies. I thought, you can't trust anyone these days. It was too early to stay up, so I marched back to bed, but I didn't fall asleep. No, I lay awake for hours and listened to the sounds of Mom and Dad rising, voices and laughter, and Dad's loose change tinkling off the bureau of the floor. Grief knotted inside the bottom of my stomach, and Mom poked her head in the room. Let's all have breakfast, honey. I'm going to open my presents. Mom and I sat at the dining table in a state of glory. And Dad was in the kitchen scraping the toast, which of course he'd burned. But so what? At her plate, he'd left a large box from Jacobson's wrapped in gold paper. Dad pulled up his chair and his eyes danced as she ran a fingernail across the scotch tape and pulled the paper off one piece from another. She lifted open the box and under a thin and beautiful piece of tissue paper, there was a white terry cloth robe thick and soft as a cloud. I've always wanted a terry cloth robe, she said, and she hugged Dad. She hugged the robe. She tried it on, a perfect fit. I knew she would not exchange this present. Of all the clothes she owned, this would be her favorite, and she'd wear it to pieces. Dad was grinning from ear to ear, and finally he'd given her something she really wanted. Now it was my turn. I knew they were waiting. My present, I'll have to make over again. It will be a little late. I felt just awful. Giving someone a late birthday present was like putting up a Christmas tree the day after Christmas. Better late than never, my father said. I love late presents, said my mother. They make the fun last longer. Mom and Dad, what does mother have but
attitude?
Mom had a knack for making the best of a bad deal. She noticed that Dad had forgotten to pour the orange juice, so she put on her new robe and she padded across the kitchen floor humming. Did you make the toast in the oven? She called to Dad. No, he answered. That's strange. The oven is on. I ran to the kitchen. Dad followed. I laid my hand in the oven. It was cold because I'm very careful about turning off electric things. But a golden light was streaming around the door, as if something inside wanted our attention. Mom opened the door and she gave an astonished cry. What a beautiful cake! And all frosted. How on earth did you make it? Surprise, I said. Nobody was more surprised than me. Never mind the toast, said Mother. Let's have cake for breakfast. And she carried the cake high over her head and set it right down the middle of the table like the flowers are. The golden crust didn't show under the sugar roses and the sugar hearts. It's almost too beautiful to eat, said Mom. Since we were all hungry, she cut three pieces. I was dying to taste mine, but Dad said, your mom should take the first bite. Mom bit into the cake and she closed her eyes. And in a voice that seemed to come from a faraway place, she whispered, high rise, glorious, skittle scat, glorious, sky pie, angel food cake. Just like my grandmother used to make it. Dad bit into his piece. Heavenly, he said. Now he was looking at me surprised, like, how'd you do that? Suddenly, Mom stopped eating. Her teeth crunched down on something hard. She spit it out. Was it a button? Into her hand, she turned it this way and that. A golden thimble, she exclaimed. Where on earth did you find the golden thimble? That's my secret, I said. Not because I wouldn't tell her, but because I didn't know. The end. Now, my homework for you is just pretty easy. I want you to take a walk today with God. And someone else will come along too. And I want you to ask God, so what? Or, what am I supposed to do to just show it? Just show my love. You know, this is a nice verse. I've read it at 180 weddings that I've officiated at. But the reading of it is sweet, and the doing of it is hard. And I love, there's an African-American Episcopalian priest, friend of Connie's and mine, in Denver. And whenever she closes the service, she wears
brightly colored high tops on her size 13 feet under all of her robes. But she says, I have the proper liturgical colors. And she's just a character. But she says, the worship is over, and now the service begins. The worship is over, and now the service begins. So we come up here, as someone said this morning, to get our batteries charged. And you go home to just do it. And you have this crazy lesbian Bible teacher. So who knows what God's going to do in your life? So have a great day. See you tomorrow morning. Oh, I didn't pray. We got to pray. Let's pray. Hold hands. Hold hands. You in the balcony, hold hands. Dear God, thank you for angels. Thank you for how they come to us at Holden Village pretty frequently. Thank you for wonderful stories and great imaginations and for great grandmothers. And God, most of all, thank you for your word and for hope and for joy in the morning after grief in the evening. God, give us all courage to do the hard things and love in the midst of difficult opposition. Thank you, God, for these people in my life. And God, thank you for being a warm quilt that you wrap around us. In Christ's name, and all the people said,
Amen.
Have a great one.
This is great. This is really, it's scary to do that because you're not, I got to speak at the Washington State Legislature, and I was supposed to just open with a prayer. And I said to Connie, well, should I be innocuous? And she goes, try to be innocuous. I'd like to see that.
Where's innocuous? The nurse says that I'm not me.
Aren't you a grandma? So would you define innocuous?
Kind of obnoxious, I would say.
And
forward, like putting your stuff on somebody else.
And it also means kind of boring and bland, and you'd never get anything out of it, you know, innocuous. So I went to the state capitol in the rotunda, and I went in. There were just about 15 people there. They were so bored they didn't even come. So I stood up and I started talking, and I told my story. And more people started coming in. I didn't know it went into every room in the went to the bathrooms, went into the parking garage, and people were saying, "Wow, I'm going to go hear this." So I went and I told my story, and just real quickly, and then I also said, I asked them to be courageous, like Martin Luther King, and to stand by their friends. I said, how many have cellular phones? And they all raised their hands, and I said, call someone that needs to hear from you today. Mm-hmm. So when I finished, I sat down and I was shaking because I thought, oh, I'm going to, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. And so I sat down, and this woman came next to me, and she said, and I said, yes? And she said, I wash the floors around here. I've done it for 20 years. I've never heard anything like that in here. So I said, is that good? And she said, yes, that's great. So then quietly, this stream of people lined up, and the Speaker of the House said, Reverend Cummings Bond, yes? Could you please leave? Oh, I'm sorry. So I left, and they all left with me, these people. And they were talking to me, and when I left that morning, the man that ran the garage said, come back any time, Reverend. And I said, thank you. He drove home. And I got a letter in the mail about a week later that said, we noticed you didn't bring anything with you except your Bible, which was the exact Bible I had here. So I thought I'd send you what you said, because I wasn't sure you knew, and I didn't.